Let's give our worship team a good thank you. Didn't they do a great job? And you need to know, they get here at 7:30 in the morning. And they go, ooh, isn't it? So they leave after they do this second set, and they've been here for 4 hours already. So we appreciate you guys. Excellent job. Thank you. Don't forget that we are kicking off our small groups this week, and that is one of our major things that we do as a church. We do four major things. We do Sunday services, we do small groups, we do growth track, and we do dream team. And if you've been through our growth track, you kind of learn about all those four things. But this is a major thing, not just some little thing that we do. We push this three times a year. And we believe it's so important for you to know somebody else and be a part, because if you just come on Sundays, you get a certain part, and it helps, and it's good. And if that's all you can do, that's one thing. But most of us can join a small group, and you get the benefit of really everything that we have. And I really would encourage you to do that. In your flyer, you have a little handout. I think it's got a listing of the groups, and some of them meet on Sunday mornings, some of them between services at 10:15. Others meet during the week, different places. And love to really encourage you to do that. Jazz and I are part of, I think, three or four of them, and just want to really encourage you to do that, to be a part of a group. And, like Ben said last week, nobody in here is socially adept to the point of just extreme. Everybody's a little uncomfortable when they go and meet somebody new. But you'll love it. After a week or two, you'll see look at somebody and say, they're just like us. Would you? They're just like us, all right? So it's all just us, and I want to encourage you to do that as a pastor. I don't do that just for whatever. I believe it's a very healthy thing that will help you as much as anything else you'll ever be a part of. All right, everybody stand up today if you would. And we're doing number two. Didn't Ben do a good job last week in teaching? Didn't he do a great job? I told him this morning, I always love it. I love it when the people, he and Kenny, when they feel and they do great, because then you don't mind me not being in the pulpit, which is really fantastic. And so it gives me a break. If they don't do good, oh, why don't you preach more? I don't do that. So I really appreciate the Lord's anointing on their life. And how many know I think our future is pretty secure here, but the Lord's going to take us through what we're going to do. All right, let me ask you a question before we go any further. What is the most, what is it that should distinguish us as a church from the world? What is it that should distinguish us as a church from the world? If we're just like the Lions Club, which is a good club, a good organization, but if we're just like another organization filled with stuff, what is it that should really distinguish us, make us different? Should we be more talented? Probably not. Should we be, better financed or better? Should we have more entertainment? What is it that should distinguish us from the world? And Jesus kind of gave us the answer, and most of you know the already, but says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And we're going to talk, this is love number two, really kind of love described, more than love defined. It's more love described. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning if you would help us to really understand your word. Holy Spirit, would you take what you breathe through men of that day and bring it to alive today for us? Lord, your word, it never grows old. It will never end. Heaven and earth will pass, but your word will last forever. So we ask you this morning, would you feed us? Would you break the word, Lord, and feed us that we can understand with our hearts and our minds? And we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give me seated today. We're going to talk about love, and one of the keys is, whenever you talk about love, like a series like this, we are in February, which is Valentine's. Love to have you come out with us Wednesday night. We're going to be over at Kristen Wood right up here on Greenville Springs Road, just about a mile up the road on Greenville Springs Road, and love to have you on Wednesday night. We will be having prayer from 6 to 7, and then we'll leave a little early and go up there and be at 7 o'clock at the Kristen Wood, and I think there's 40-some of us going down. If you want to attend, love to have you. Play some games, get some gifts and all like that, and just have a good night of loving each other. But one of the keys is, when you talk about love in a church, sometimes you can have a little bit of unbalance, and that where people say, well, just love, what, it doesn't matter what you believe, just love each other, which is not true. It does matter what you believe. The early church had a lot of problems with this. In fact, it almost split the early church. It happened during the persecution of all things. There were numbers of people that were threatened if they did not deny the Lord that they would be killed. And Numbers, there were many, many martyrs that happened in the early church. But there were many of them that said, okay, I don't believe Jesus no more. Christ, you know. And so, but when the persecution was over, then those people came back to the church. And the church leaders got together because there was a split in the early church. Should we let them back in the church? And there was one group that said, well, of course, Peter denied the Lord, and he was forgiven, he repented, and he came back. Another group said, well, no, I said, we should not allow them because it'll disparage the those that gave their lives, the martyrs. Plus, next time there's a persecution, well, then everybody will say, well, they did it, and so let's just die. I don't believe Jesus. No, I don't believe him. Don't believe him. And then we'll just all repent and come back to the Lord. So that tension between truth and love, that tension between where do you hold the line, how do you deal with that? And the early church had a big deal with that, and you can read the histories of it. But Jesus, it said it this way, Paul rather did, in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. And here's both of them needed. You need to speak truth, but you need to speak it in love. And I won't go into all, that's a whole debate within itself, and I won't go into all that. But let me just say this, that today we're going to talk about love. We're not doing it at the expense of truth. We're going to speak truth, but speak it in love. And 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul wrote the Corinthian church, and he had to explain love because in Corinth was the center of the wrong kind of love. Let me say it that way. They had the temple of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love, and how they understood love in the city of Corinth. I've been to Corinth. I've been to the ruins. I've been and watched the big temple Aphrodite was, and it was literally just a sensual, sexual, anything go. It was a favorite port of sailors when they were coming that way. That all this dock at Corinth. And they would go there because it was just, and so love was so misunderstood in the city of Corinth. So when these early Christians began to want to change their lives, Paul wrote them and says, he's dealing with them because they understand worldly love and sensual love, but they really don't understand what the love of God is and what it means. And so what he does in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells them, pursue love. And that is a strenuous verb in the Greek language. It means run after it, go after it, stretch after it, make it a quest, go on a journey after it. Don't stop, go for it. And the reason he says that in verse 13, he says, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And why is love the greatest? Why was it the greatest? And the reason is, I believe, found in verse 8, and it says, love never fails. Say that with me. Love never fails. Now, what that means is more than just temporary. It means eternal. And here's what he says. Love never literally ends or fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with one day. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that which is in part, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of knowledge, those gifts, the gift of tongues, all of those gifts will be done with. They'll be taken away. They'll be done. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, thought like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. See in a mirror now dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I also have been known. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love will never end in the eons of the eons of the ages of the ages of ceaseless time. Love will be the one thing that will never, ever end. If there's gifts of prophecy, they're going to end one day. You won't need it because it'll be done. You won't need faith. Faith will be done with one day. Faith will be replaced by sight. You'll see it. You want it to have by faith, believe. Hope will be done away with because you'll have it in hand. There's no more hoping. What you hope for has come to pass. But Paul says the thing that will last forever is this thing called love. And so the greatest of all things that we have now is love. And all that you want to learn about, all that you want to grow in, you can grow in faith and you can grow in hope and you can grow in the gifts. But all of those things one day will be done. The gifts of healing, how many know the gifts of healing will be done away with? Because there's no more sickness, no more dying. No more crying. And all that stuff. And so what happens is this. But the thing that will never change and never be done away with is this thing we call love. So Paul's writing to a church in Corinth that understands sexual love at a depth. But they've never known what it really is, what is God's kind of love. And so what he does is this. He literally doesn't explain it. He describes it. And maybe sometimes that's the best way to explain something is to literally just describe it. And so what he does is he starts out with two positives, what love is, and then he goes through eight negatives, what love is not, does not. And then he ends up with a few more what love is. And we're going to go through those, but not all of them. We're going to go through them just pretty fast. But I want to get you that. I want to give you that understanding this morning. Is it getting chilly in here? Is that the way it is? Yeah, John, I think you've turned it just a bit, tad bit too cold. All right. Number one is love is patient. And the first one he starts with is the one I need the most, is this word called patient. I don't know how many of you may have a challenge sometimes about being patient or not, but I have a real challenge about being patient. Sometimes when I'm on the highway and there's someone in front of me and they're taking their time on a cell phone or they're meandering around, and I have a challenge sometimes. And so love is patient, and the Greek word always had to do with people. But understand this, that we are to be patient, since this is February and it's the love month. We are at a time when we're supposed, I'm sorry, if you didn't get an outline, go ahead and raise your hand, they'll get an outline to you. I forgot about that. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand, they'll get an outline to you. Keep it in, there's some over here in the middle, if some of you guys could help her. And that would help tremendously, thanks. We are in February, which is the love month, and we're doing, our Valentine's banquet. I'd love to have you come out and be with us. But love really is, it's a time when love has to do with people that we are married to, or we're in close relationship to. It's very, very, very easy to love somebody from a distance. Oh, I love you, man, love you. But you really, until you start living with them, start being with them, you literally don't do it. I remember because we're all different, because literally when we come together, we're different. That one of the greatest theologians of the Hebrew theologians of the last century was Rocky Balboa. If you ever saw any of the Rocky movies, one time he's wanting to marry this lady named Adrian. He was his wife. But at this time he's dating her and he wants to marry her. So he goes to her brother and he asks her, I'd like to marry her. And he said, why, Rocky, why do you want to marry her? And Rocky says, because she's got gaps. And he said, what do you mean she's got gaps? He said, yeah, she's got gaps, I got gaps, we all got gaps, but our two gaps kind of fit together, so we kind of, a puzzle, we fit together. And what happens is, I always use this among couples, I tell couples this, I say, listen, stop criticizing your mate's faults. Because it was those faults that kept your mate from getting a better mate. Oh, he goes over big. And so in doing that, we've all got gaps. Look at somebody say, you got gaps. Would you just say, you got gaps, I got gaps, all God's children's got gaps. But the Bible says, be patient one with another. Be patient with each other. Be patient with each other. You know, in Peter it says this. It says, don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. Some count slowness, but is patient. Everybody say patient. He is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know why God doesn't kill off some people you think God ought to go ahead and kill off? You know why? Because he's patient. And he don't let little people make the big decision. Come on, somebody. So, when he done that, and I don't know about you, but God was awful patient with me, and that helps me every once in a while. Remember, I've got to be patient with other people, because you remember how many times God talked to you and tried to read you. So, be patient. Number two is, love is kind. Love is kind. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who do not bother to be kind. Rick Warren says there's two reasons why people don't become Christians. Number one is they've never met one. Number two is they've met one. But there's a lot of people who never take the time to be kind. We think somehow we're Christians, that we don't have to be kind. You know, we can be, you know, going toward the door and somebody else going toward the door, and, you know, so you speed up real quick to go to the door and all this. I told you one time I opened the door. I came from Virginia. In Virginia, men always open the door for women. I mean, you just always did that. And I remember when I first moved here, first time I opened the door for a woman, she came up and she haltingly said, You think you got to open the door because I'm a woman? I said, no, ma'am, I'm opening the door because I'm a gentleman. Come on, somebody. That's what I told her. All right. So I've never had to apologize for my position, but I've had to apologize for my disposition at times. And so the Bible says love is kind. Kind means to be, in the Greek, it means a useful employee or meeting the needs of other people. And that's real love. Love, for, the Bible says God is grateful. Look, in fact, Luke 6, it says about God, says, but I say to you, you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him. Give to everyone who asks, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others like you want to be treated. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that kind of stuff. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit? Even sinners do that kind of stuff. If you lend from those who you expect to receive, what credit? Sinners even do that kind of stuff. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is what? Kind to who? How many people in Baton Rouge got up this morning and said, thank you, God, for letting the sun rise today? Huh? You didn't even do that. Hello, all those other people that don't even love God. It says He is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. And one of the keys is this. Never, listen, when you're walking in love, He describes love. He's talking to this group of people. All they know is sensual love. All they know is sexual love. That's all they know. All they know is when they're done with you, they throw you away. All they know is that when they've had their pleasure, it's over. All they know is it's an unending lust, because when you do this, is always lust never fulfills you. It always needs nothing, another fix, another whatever. And he says, let me describe what real love is. Real love is kind. Real love real love never gauges its giving by the response it gets from its giving. It never stops giving because of the response that it gets from what it gave. I gave them a gift, they didn't thank me, they didn't write me a note, they ain't getting nothing next Christmas. There was a grandmother who used to buy gifts for all her kids, and one year she was so busy, so tired, not feeling well, she just put a $20 bill in each of the envelopes and just put, buy your own gift this year. Well, she sent all her family, she had a big family, she sent them all to family, and then nobody said a word to her. In fact, everybody looked like they were mad at her. And then one day she went in her door and found all the $20 bills she was going to send had forgot to put them in the envelope. But the kind of love, when love is kind, you never measure your giving by its response. Well, I invited them over for supper, and then I heard they never invited us back over for supper. I heard they invited the other neighbor over for supper. They never invited us back over for supper. We ain't never going to give them any more food. I mean, all this stuff about measuring your response. See, Jesus, last time I checked, when I was coming in, the sun was still up. God had the sun come up. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And this goes beyond all the world. We had some guys working on construction here one time, and I'll never forget, they told a story about, they were working beside a hospital, and one day while they're building this building adjacent to the hospital, a sign comes up, a big placard comes up in one of the windows of the hospital room. My name, I forgot her name, my name is whatever it was, what's your name? And the construction guys got into it, they started responding to her, took up money, went over, visited, got to know her, just loved her, but she died. She had cancer and she died. But the parents wrote back to this group that said, I want you to know, we just appreciate your kindness to our daughter. And you know, many times when you look at life, I've done lots and lots and lots of funerals. Never once have I got up here done a funeral, and they said, what do you want us to say? Well, here, I want you to talk about how much money he made. He made so much money. Just put it right down there. Put how much money. No, put how many hours she worked. But none of that stuff. You know what it all is? Whenever I say, and I'm open up the microphone, anybody who wants to share, you know what they talk about? They talk about all the small acts of kindness that person did to them. I never forget John Alleman. We opened up the altar. We opened up the thing for John Alleman. I mean, I finally had to close it about how many people said, John did this for us, and John took us over here, and John took time with me, and John made a garden over here, and John took me hunting, and John took me da-da-da-da. I remember Ralph Bowie did the same thing. We did Ralph. I mean, all these people. Yeah, Ralph came over, and I had Ralph was, at one point, he was a bigwig over one of the plants, and he would go on weekends, and he would help people do this, have that. One of the senior supervisors said, I happened to walk in the house and I heard somebody in there digging out the plumbing and all that. I walked in, there was Ralph, the plant manager. Ralph was in this house digging out the plumbing for this older poor couple, and he was doing it just, and all these things are said. And at your funeral, what's going to come up is all these random acts of kindness that you do. It's all these little things. It's that is what makes up a life, is these acts of kindness. And so Paul's writing them. It's not sexual. It's not sensual. That's not what love is all about. Love is really about doing these acts of kindness. One guy wrote and said, I do every time I get a chance because I don't know if I'll ever pass that way again. And so you never know if you'll pass that way again. And literally, God just loved us into all that happens there. So literally, it's love is kindness. You know, the early church, I was listening to one time many years ago, Bishop Samuel, who was a bishop from northern Africa. And Egypt, if you don't know this, Egypt is part of northern Africa, if you don't know that. And Egypt, Bishop Samuel was on the platform that day that Anwar Sadat was assassinated, and he was assassinated also, killed along with him. And literally this, that it was, he talked about one time, he spoke about how northern Africa, how the gospel got planted in northern Africa. And he said there was two ways. He said one was, he said, in the beginning, he said, in the early church, they didn't have abortion as we know it today. But they literally had something called an exposure wall. And we get our term raising up a child. And we then, what does that mean, raising up a child? Under the Roman law, a father had complete authority over a newborn child. If a father came and decided he did not like the child, he would not pick up the child. If he loved the child, wanted to keep the child, he would take the child, he would raise up the child. And by doing that, he would then say, I'm going to keep the child. But what he did was, if he didn't raise up the child and just left the child, under Roman law, no one could touch that child. That child had to be taken to the exposure wall and left to the elements and to the animals. And the early church decided they were going to break the law because they believed there was a higher law than that law. How many know that when there's that's what Peter said. Said, you know, should we obey God or man? When, you know, don't preach in Jesus' name. Well, God had commanded them to preach in Jesus' name. Now, you don't do that on God commanded me to go 95 miles an hour, so I'm all not and obey the law. Well, you're going to get a ticket, and you're going to jail, directly to jail, not get you $200. And so what happens is this. They decided they're going to go and rescue these babies. So they started a whole process. And daily, they would go to the wall, and they would, if they found a baby left, they would rescue that baby, bring it back into the early church to mothers who would nurse that baby, adopt that baby, and they adopted. And so the early, and Bishop Samuel said, Northern Africa took note of this. What kind of people are these? Where does this kind of love come from? And literally do that. Another way they did it was this. There was, because they became Christians, in that day, the Roman Empire began to marginalize them. And ostracized them and fired them from jobs and many high-paying jobs. They lost their jobs, many of them. And so what they did was they took any kind of job. And in that day, the early church history says, many of the garbage people were Christians because it was the only job they could get. Nobody else wanted to do it. And in that day, there was many diseases that went through the land. And during the time, one of the ways that Bishop Samuel talked about it, he said, literally, they won Africa to the way they died. They said there was such a difference between the way a Christian died and a non-Christian died. And they would see these things and hear these things. But the other thing they did was this. When those plagues would come through, there were many, many homeless and poor people that literally, when they died, they just threw them out in the garbage, and threw them in the streets for the garbage. And the garbage collectors had to come and pick up these bodies. And what they did was this. The early church said this. They made you can read their writings. It said, in light of the resurrection and the final judgment, we believe that every person deserves a decent burial. So what they did was they would take these bodies of these people, wash them, dress them up, put clothes on them, do a proper burial for these. And just these little acts of kindness literally stole the hearts of Northern Africa. And that's how the gospel got such a big implant in Northern Africa and many of the African nations. It spread down through there, was simply acts of kindness. Everybody say kindness, would you? So one of the keys would be is be bold, be radical sometimes in all of it. You know, one of my buddies one time, a pastor friend of mine, he knew this story, and he just had a heart for the men that picked up his garbage. And he said one day, you know, he it was a hot, hot summer day. He heard the garbage truck, you know, all the brakes squealing, come around the corner. You know, that day was before the big, you know, automated things. And they were in the back, and they were throwing it in. And so he ran. He said he got a bunch of water. He ran out there. He said they had thrown the garbage in there. And when they put the garbage in down, half, you know, a lot of the garbage had come back out and broken glass. And he said he ran across there, cut his foot, put a glass on in his foot, and all the water fell out on the road, and they just drove on down the road, okay? But at least he tried. He tried to do a random act of kindness. So literally do that. Let the Lord, listen, it may be said the world will outspend us. It may be said the world will out entertain us. It may be said those things, but never let it be said that the world can outlove us. Come on, somebody. So do that when the Lord begins to work on you and show you acts of kindness you can do. I believe the Lord's got a great thing. Number three is, love is not jealous. Love is never jealous. In the Greek, it means to be hot or to be boiling over. You ever had a pot boil over? Just forgot something on the stove, and all of a sudden it just began to boil over. And have you ever boiled over with jealousy? You know, Shakespeare called it the green-eyed monster. You know, there's a debate on why it's called that, from a cat to whatever. But literally boiled, I mean, just boiling with jealousy. And a lot of times we think of that in a marriage, which can play back, but it can happen in anything. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen, you know, somebody got in front of you because you thought you were supposed to be there. Jealousy has to do with sometimes not being able to say that person is better than me, or whatever it may be. It's when it threatens your self-interest. Remember when John the Baptist had a great ministry going on? And the day came when the crowds began to thin out and everybody began to follow Jesus. And somebody said, hey, John, didn't that bother you a little bit? You know, you used to have big crowds, but now they're all following Jesus. And John said, I must what? Say it with me. I must, but he must what? You know, he just nipped that in the bud. One time, the early revivals back in the 1800s, there was two great men of God that was being used of God. I think Jonathan Edwards and somebody else. But they were opposed in terms of doctrine, but they were all winning many of the lost to the Lord. And one day, the followers of one of the other guy said, you think Jonathan Edwards is going to heaven, or you think you'll see him in heaven? And the guy said, nope, I don't think I'll see him in heaven. They all said, no, he'll be way too close to the throne for me to see him. And you can nip that kind of stuff in the bud, as Marty would say. And so literally, you just deal with it. All right, number four, love does not brag. And this is a Barney Fife kind of thought. If you ever watch Barney Fife, you know he always was the greatest deputy, greatest lawman. He was always, you know, one time I remember I watched a show where he was always bragging about how he could fight, and then this guy came in and these thugs and, you know, kind of scared him to death and on and on. And sometimes you just brag. One time there was a little dog, you know, sometimes I was watching this show one time, this little dog was in front of a wagon train, and after a while the dog thought he was leading the whole wagon train. You just think that you begin to build up in your mind how important you are. And literally it says, have you ever been around someone whose whole respect mechanism was being based on rehearsing the achievements of themselves to everybody else? There was a guy, he went out on a date with a girl, first date, and she said for 1 hour, all he did was talk about himself. talk about it. And at the end of the hour, he said, okay, enough of me talking about me. What do you think about me? Come on, somebody. Have you been around people like that, that literally all they do, that's their whole objective? All right, number five, love is not arrogant. And this is, it means to be, in the Greek language, it means to be inflated like bellows. You know, you got some bellows, sometimes little things that you can fan your fireplace with, you know, and usually they lay flat like a pancake, but you can inflate them with hot air. Come on, somebody. And arrogance, that's what it means. It means to be inflated like a hot air, got a lot of hot air in you. We can use that term. And think about that right now. You ever been around somebody, we won't say near you right now, but you ever been around somebody that is arrogant, that just becomes arrogant sometimes? And on and on. It literally becomes arrogant. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Never be proud of four things. Here it is. Never be proud of your race, your face, your place, or your grace. Never be proud of these four. Never be proud of your race. You didn't pick your race. You were born whatever you were born. We won't know all that. We'll just leave that. All right. Don't be proud of your face. All the ugly people say amen this morning. Thank you. Don't be proud of your place in life, and don't be proud of the grace. Oh, God uses me because I'm so special. You may never say that, but inside you think that. Paul said, we're the least of all, on and on. So understand, listen, the word ego, E-G-O, ego, stands for edging God out. If you let your ego get a better of you, you're going to edge God out. All right, number six, love is not rude. I like this one. J.B. Phillips says, love practices good manners. When it means rude, it means, in the Greek, it means you don't believe that any of the rules apply to you. You don't think that, 65 miles an hour applies to you. Just doesn't. Stupid rule. Stupid law. Do what I want to do. Put that fuzz buzzer up there. You know, I used to have a fuzz buzzer on my dash. Until the day my kids asked me, what's that, Daddy? Well, you see, that's something I'm using to break and not obey the authority over my life. But now you obey me, and you obey everything I say right there. All right, can I get a better amen? Love is polite. There are rules. People say, nobody's going to correct me. Nobody's going to correct me. All of you had kids like that. Nobody's going to correct me. What are you doing trying to correct? I take no correction. One time I was in a grocery store with my mom, and there was a lady mistreating a child. And my mother, she goes where angels fear to trod. She marched right up to that woman, told her what was what, and then she didn't mind at all. All right, now for the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Love, listen, love is polite. See, tactfulness is the lubrication of friendships. Tactfulness, speak the truth, but speak it in love. You ever met around you so untactful they just blah, blah. All right, I can tell that's going over very, very well. I told you this before, but one day. did I say that already about opening the door for the lady? I've already said that, right? My brain is getting tired. I do this twice. I can't remember. I've done twice or three times. All right, number seven. Love is never self-seeking. Here's some negatives. I'll leave that on your own to do. Number eight, love is not easily angered. Oh, this is a good one. The word in the Greek is paroxyntai. It means a spasm. You've had a spasm? It says, love doesn't spasm out in anger. What do you mean? What do you mean putting dinner? What do you mean? If you got a wife or a husband and all you're doing, you're waiting for them to explode. I'll never forget. How many have been to the Passion Play in Eureka Springs? How many have gone to the Passion Play in Eureka Springs? You uncultured bunch of people here. You didn't go to the Passion Play in Eureka Springs. Well, many of the people that are actors in the Passion Play aren't Christians. In fact, there's a big homosexual community there, da-da-da. But many of the actors are not Christian. And one day, they're doing the Passion Play, and they're doing the crucifixion scene. And Jesus, the actor, is walking out with the cross. Well, in the crowd, there was a heckler. And some reason, this heckler pinpointed the actor playing Jesus and just wrote him unmercilessly. And when they finally got to the crucifixion scene, he's walking up, and this actor, he had enough. He threw it off the cross off his back, went in there and punched the guy's lights out. They fired him on the spot. They fired him. Well, that next morning, he's in the office bright and early. He said, forgive me, I apologize, I didn't mean to. And all the other actors came and said, yeah, because this guy was really harassing him. Da, da, da. And so they hired him back on probation. And also because they didn't have anybody else to fill his spot, but they hired him back on probation. And the next night, the same heckler is in the crowd. Going through here, this guy is unmerciless. And when he's going through the crucifixion, here's what he said. He's going through the holding the cross. He says, I'll see you after the resurrection. So love is not easily angered. Number 9, love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's a mathematical word used. Bookkeeping used that word. It doesn't keep a record. It doesn't, well, he got the better of me this time, but it's 1-0. But it won't be long for it's 1-1. And what anger does, what love doesn't do, Paul describes, is love keeps no records. Now, I know that some of you are in trouble with the IRS for that one reason. But in terms of love, throw away your records. Well, you're supposed to keep them for 3 years. I'm not talking about IRS. Throw away your records of rights and wrongs that's been done to you. One guy said, you know, write all your grievances in the sand and all your thankfulness in stone. You need to come to the place in your life where you just let go of the grievances that you have, whether it was a grandmother, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a co-worker, a coach. Many of you got coaches that you're so mad at because, you know, a coach, he played every boy but mine. My boy was the best boy ever played. Should have played my boy. Come on, somebody. And so, been through there, been done that. You know, boss, you know how he is, politics, and blah, 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 blah. You know that boss of mine, he just favored that other guy, rah, rah, rah. And you got all these grievances that can come up in your mind, and you keep score in your brain. And the Bible says love doesn't keep a record of any of that stuff. It loses its records. It just hits the delete button and it cleans it. It asks you, you want to empty the trash or secure the empty trash. And you just let that thing right over there, zero. You just write it zero after zero. You just let it punch out that hard drive of your brain and you forget about it. I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier way to live. And when you do that, and you just come to place. You know, Peter, we told that story numerous times, but just remember, Peter wanted to know, how many times should I forget? How many times should I hit the delete key in my life? How many times do I just forget the record? Is it not 3 times? Is it 7 times, and then I get to keep the record? She said, no, 70 times 7 in a day. And then he told the story about the 2 men that owed the king money. A guy that owed the king $1 million. Couldn't pay it. The king forgave him. Went out and found a fellow servant that owed him $10. Wouldn't forgive him. Held the wrong. Had it in writing. Had the record. Kept the record of the wrong done me. And grabbed him by the throat. Threw him in jail until he paid every bit of that $10 debt. The king heard about it. Calls him back in. Loses his $1 million forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, as we what? Forgive our debtors. And so when you do that, listen, when you do that, I've made up my mind, I'm not collecting $10 debts because I don't want to lose my $1 million forgiveness. I'm not collecting $10. So love does not keep a record of those things. Dare to be different. David, when Saul died, David wrote this eulogy about him that was fantastic. How the mighty fallen, how graceful they were. Listen, dare to be different. People will see that, little acts and random acts of kindness. Proverbs 24 says it this way too. Now watch this very carefully. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it, be displeased, and come looking for you. Come on, somebody. I made up my mind long ago. I don't want the Lord to turn away from my... Listen, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. If I try to do it, he's going to get tired. He looks and he's displeased and he turns his anger toward me. I ain't going to happen with me. I'm keeping my slate clean. I've wiped it clean. Love does not keep a record of wrongs done. Number 11, love always protects. I'm sorry. Oh, 10. I skipped one. Did I skip one? Oh, I don't know. Oh, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. I forgot that one. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And that's that one. That's the one about you got to come to the place where you dare to be different. Number 11, love always protects. And this word protect, it's a verbal form of the word for a roof, if you ever built a roof on a house. Had to do with the idea of covering something. You know, a roof keeps the rain off of you, the sun off of you, the wind off of you, on and on. And it had to do with this, that love finds out what is embarrassing and then covers it. There's lots of families that won't come back to church because either the wife or the husband spread all this and that about the other one around the church. Can we just get real here a minute? Because they told everybody their business. Everybody. You're not supposed to tell everybody your business, everybody. You're supposed to have some close, that's what small groups is for, some close groups and people where you can trust them and get to trust them and in a limited group, a limited person you can talk to. Just don't share with everybody. No. See, if you're a pastor, you're not supposed to tell all these things about your wife up here and all these stories that you're supposed to not tell. You're not, she forgives me, all these things you're not supposed to tell. She said she'd come back to church. She was real good about it. All right. Love sees what's embarrassing, covers it. Doesn't wait to get out of here. That's what a lot of people think why they don't go to small groups. They think, if I go to small groups, they're going to put a chair right in the middle of the room and bring me in that chair first meeting, and they're going to all lay hands on me. Or I'm going to go in there, and there's going to be a room, and the first guy says, I'm having a real problem with it, and he says, and then another person goes, I have a real problem with this. And the third person goes, well, I have a real problem with gossip. I can't wait to leave here. Come on, somebody. It's not going to happen. And so always, all right, love always protects. 1 Peter 4, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers. Everybody say covers. Love covers. And then number 12, love always trusts. That is, love always is ready to believe the best of everybody. It doesn't mean you're naive. It just doesn't mean you're suspicious. What he meant by that? You heard what he said. Well, he said, what do you mean by that? Well, he just said, what do you mean by that? And if you're always just suspicious, I mean, just always, why did he do that? Why did he give me that? Oh, I don't know why he gave me that. He got some motive in mind. What is he doing? Always suspicious. Where you been? You're 2.5 minutes late. Where you been? What you been doing? I called your phone 4 times. Where you been? You didn't answer your phone. Let me see your phone. Give me your phone right here. So literally, it just, love doesn't do that. It doesn't become suspicious. You just come to a place where you start trusting in. Number 13, love always hopes. I did a whole series on hopes. You can get that sermon. Then number 14, love endures all things. I want to end up with this one this morning. Love endures all things. Hupomenine, and it has to do with consistency under pressure. There's a lot of people that are consistent until pressure hits them. And my favorite all-time story that I ever tell, I'm going to tell it again this morning, it's my favorite all-time story, is the boy that went to college. And he played, he partied, he didn't really have a heart for college. He just went to college to party. His daddy, at the end of the first year of college, said, son, we saw your grades the first semester. If your grades are the same this semester, I'm going to bring you out of college. I'm putting you in the military. Shocked him. Well, he goes back, he starts cramming and studying, you know, the last 2 weeks of the semester. You know, it's about to come. He's taking these classes on animals, and so he starts cramming, and he goes 3 nights in a row without sleep, and he's drinking coffee nonstop, no doze. He's frazzled to the, he comes into the exam. He's frazzled to the bone. He can feel him shaking. He's on a caffeine high. He's coming up and down, and in walks a professor. And the professor, it was some people following, the professor has 6 birds and a perch. And he brings these birds and he puts them on a perch, but each bird had a bag over it. And all you could see of these birds were their legs. And he's thinking they're quizzical, and all of a sudden the professor walks to the board, takes a piece of chalk, says, name these 6 birds by their legs. This is your final exam. Before that professor had put the dot on the board, he began to hear the military taps playing in his ears. He knew where he was going. And so he lost it. You talk about, it says the Bible says love endures. He got up, threw his books down, and says, this is, it screams, this is a stupid exam. And this is a stupid college, and you are a stupid professor. That professor turned red in the face, took off on a dead run, runs up those steps, calls that boy, says, "Boy, what's your name?" That boy jumps up on his ass, pulls his pants up, and says, "You guess, professor, you guess." That's my favorite all-time story. How much can you endure? How much can you love? Endures all things. And literally, it's like this. Let's say you're out in your car, and your husband promised to get it fixed. He promised to get it fixed. It dies. The kids are screaming. It's 100 degrees outside. One of my buddies went down. He was in the car, and his car died, and he tried to start running. And there was a woman in the car behind him just laid on the horn. Meep! Meep! He's after about 1 minute, he took his keys out, opened his car door, walked back there to her, and handed the keys to her. He said, "Here, you go up there, and you grind it around. I'll put and blow the horn at you. Why don't you do that? Come on." How much can you endure? The Bible says love endures all things. Many years ago, we end with this. Many years ago, 2006, most of you may or may not remember, it was November the 5th, right before elections. It was timed that way. Learned later that this revelation was given out. And really, many believe it helped. One of the helped fuel the elections. But in Colorado Springs, there was a man by the name of Ted Haggard, who was a pastor of one of the biggest churches in America. He was head over a number of religious organizations that were big in America. And on November 5th, right before the elections, it was revealed there was a male prostitute, a homosexual male prostitute, supposedly had come out with a confession that he'd had sex with Ted Haggard. And had Ted Haggard on recordings that he'd recorded him calling about wanting to buy meth, and on and on. Well, the camera crews and the organizations just flooded Colorado Springs. Camped out at the church at New Life, been there a number of times. Camped out at Ted's house. And on one of the times coming out of the driveway, Ted stops the car, rolls down the window, confesses to buying meth, but I never used it, he said. At that time, he was not telling the truth. Later, he would confess it all. And literally on national TV, confesses to buying illegal drugs and takes off. And literally later, some of my buddies here in town was part of the overseeing part of that church, and went up and within a week had it resolved and what was going to be done, and Ted would resign and move on for a year's worth of counseling and rehabilitation and all. And he wrote a letter to the church, and most of you may have heard or not read. I know you can do that online if you'd like to. And Larry got up and read this letter to their church. But what most of you may not have read was the letter that Gail, Ted's wife, wrote. She also wrote a letter to the church. And in light of this last one, that love endures all things, it's times like that love is tested. And she wrote a letter along with Ted's letter, because Ted confessed it all, and I won't go into that. But listen to the letter that she wrote now. Because, you know, the Bible says love endures all. I want you to listen to this. It says, "Dear women of New Life Church, I am so sorry for the circumstances that have led me to write this letter to you today. I know your hearts are broken, mine is as well. Yet my hope rests steadfastly in the Lord, who is forever faithful. What I want you to know is that I love my husband, Ted Haggard, with all my heart. I'm committed to him until death do us part. We started this journey together, and with the grace of God, we will finish it together. If I were standing before you today, I would not change one iota of what I've been teaching the women of our church. For those of you who have been concerned that my marriage was so perfect that I could not possibly relate to the women who are facing great difficulties, know that this will never again be the case. My test has begun. Watch me. I will try to prove myself faithful. I love you all so much, especially you young women. You were my delight." And you know, with the time, you know, she wrote a book just a number of years ago called Why I Stayed. And really, it's an excellent book. And she was the innocent party in all of this, having been disgraced and embarrassed, and both publicly and personally. And yet, love endured. And Paul's writing a church in Corinth that literally had no idea what love really was. They'd grown up in this junk. They'd grown up in all the sensuality of America. And when we're overseas, you should see this. We're in countries like Amsterdam, or in Holland, in the city of Amsterdam. And Amsterdam is a place where they have legalized prostitution. You go by windows and women are there just selling themselves. I mean, it's a big business in Amsterdam. But you know what they say in Holland? They say America is more sensual than we are. Every commercial you've got, sensuality to it. Everything you sell's got sensuality to it. I said, you're more sensual than we are over here. We just put it out there. You're more sensual. And so we live in a society that's a lot like Corinth, which is just inundated. But you know, one of the things is love eventually won out in the city of Corinth, because the city of Aphrodite was just a number of years later bought by the early church and turned into a church. And love, real love, won out. So everybody stand up this morning, would you? We're doing a series. This is just a series on love. And this applies. I didn't want to just do it limited to marriage today. I will do it in the future. But just because this can apply to everything, to marriage, to your coworkers, to friends, to relatives, to families, to moms and dads, and sons and daughters, and cousins and aunts, all those things. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got, you know, I know a little something about having your heart clogged up. Maybe your spiritual heart is clogged up. Maybe it's got some blockages where the love of God is not really being shed abroad. It's not really being pumped through your body. It's maybe because of some situation from the past. Maybe you've experienced something that's, you know, you just can't do it. Those things that we describe really wouldn't describe you. You're not, you got this one, that one. All of us run short of some. But the key would be is maybe there's a main artery. You know, we call it the main artery of your heart. Maybe that main artery is clogged up this morning and you need to have that unclogged. Maybe there's a big thing. And so this morning, I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would go on a pursuit of love, that you would go on this strenuous thing of something that will last forever. You know, cars will pass away, houses will pass away, all this stuff will pass away, but love never fails. It never will end. It will be there because God is love. It'll be there for eternity. So this morning, Father, I just pray for our church. I pray for the love quotient. I just pray that if there's any blockages, that the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, that we would know the length, the depth, the width, and the height of the love of God. And it would come out within us, Lord, and that we would do acts of kindness, that we would be identified with you by those things, that they would know that we're disciples by our love. And so we pray for that, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed one more time. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never had the love of God ever in your life. That or you're backslidden from it. And today you really need to come back to God, or you need to come to God for the first time. And it says, for God so loved the world. And it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so this morning, he's not waiting for you to clean yourself up before he loves you. He loves you right now just the way you are. And it's the love of God that constrains. It's the love of God that will motivate, pull you, bring you in. And this morning, maybe you need God to just let his love, and you never knew that. Maybe you thought God was mad. You know, Jesus, what he did on the cross, took away the anger of God. And you're almost there because you're almost there, but you have to receive it now. You have to personally receive it. As many as received him, to them gave he power, become a son of God or daughter of God. So it is that Jesus, God's removed it. One day it'll be removed, and then the anger of God will come on all those that have not received it. So maybe you're here this morning. I can tell you this. There's still time. The door is still open. It's not been closed. You're in a day of grace when Jesus, just by you saying, Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for loving me so much while I'm in the shape I'm in. If you love me like this, how much more will you love me when I start coming towards you? And I want you to clean me up and help me. So this morning, maybe you're here and you need the love of God for the very first time, or again, maybe you're backslidden away from it. I want everybody to pray with me and say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me in such a bad shape I was in. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me. I turn my life over to you. I repent of all my sins. Thank you for dying in my place and paying my price. Save me today, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that today? God bless you. Hug somebody. We'll see you Wednesday night in prayer at 6 and then at the love banquet.